Good music. Come October will be the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, the author of that hymn, putting those theses on the door. I'm a little bit early before my scheduled preaching time, so let me say a few personal words. I do thank all of those who were involved in Bible school. It was a wonderful experience. I'm thrilled with the work that Yvette is doing as our children's minister and the others that work along with beside her. We have had a good bit of growth, so that's the reason why you have in your bulletin a picture of the redesigned worship area for children. We have a full-blown children's worship at 11, age-graded Sunday school at 9:45, and full-blown worship at 11, and so we're in the midst of that. I'm grateful that we need that, so that's good. I also want to compliment you on one other thing, as not only your pastor but one of your ushers. Several of y'all, as you saw, we were crowded, moved over. That's just an incredible Christ-like step to give up your end seat and move over. And so I want to thank you for that. And just to remind you that this is, unlike other places in the country, summertime is some of our strongest attendance. Next weekend, for instance, when we do our patriotic music along with the service, I think we're going to be very crowded. So if you could continue doing that, that'd be helpful. We appreciate that. God bless you. We're studying the book of 2 Corinthians. I don't know how many months I've been in it, but I can tell you this. I believe we're two sermons away from finishing it. I'm going to do the first half of 2 Corinthians 13 today, the last half, God willing, next week. And then following that, we'll begin the Gospel of Luke for a multi-year adventure. If you're not familiar with our church, I do verse-by-verse through New Testament passages on Sunday morning. We study the Old Testament on Wednesday night. Well, with all those little housekeeping things done, let's do what we do every Sunday morning. Let's remind each other of the gospel by quoting John 3:16 together. I want anyone that comes here to know how to get to heaven. And then as an act of unity with other Christians, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Let's do both those things now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to concentrate on verse 5, but let me read 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 5. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? Let me sum up verses 1 through 4. Paul says, I'm about to come the third time. Y'all accuse me of being weak. When I was with you, I promise you next time I come, if I have to be, you're going to see a stern man. If I can find two witnesses to verify anything, I'm going to clean some clocks. That's the Living Bible. I'm going to clean some clocks, and we're going to deal with it. So here's my advice, he says in verse 5. Since I'm coming, and I don't know what I'll find, I think the best thing y'all can do is to examine yourself before I get there. And make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure Christ is in you. And make sure you're not, and here the New King James uses this word, disqualified. The Greek word is eidokomai. And I put in your notes that you have in your bulletin that that particular Greek word is a word that was used in the first century to describe a coin that had been determined to be counterfeit. Now, you can imagine in the ancient days, a huge Roman Empire, there was not a central mint that produced the coins. So it would be easy for different people to produce counterfeit coins. So they had to teach the merchants to know how to tell if this was a real coin. And if they found a coin that was being presented to them that was called eidokomai, disqualified, counterfeit, they would set it aside. So with that meaning of that particular word, I think what Paul is trying to say to them is this. You need to examine yourself and make sure you are a true Christian, not a counterfeit Christian. There's a danger that someone could be a counterfeit Christian and not a true Christian. And that brings me to the first truth, which I won't spend long time on. Counterfeit Christians could be people who call themselves a Christian, but either are not a real Christian or are Christians who no longer represent what a true Christian should be. So two choices. Somebody could be a counterfeit Christian if they're saying they're a Christian, but they're really not. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 7 says that there will be people that stand before him one day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. They're going to be shocked because they think not only am I going to get into heaven, I'm going to be welcomed and honored there. And Jesus is going to say, no, your name's not in the book. I don't know you. You've never received me. And so he says, there's a peril, Jesus would say, that somebody could think they're saved and not really be saved. But I think also a counterfeit Christian might be someone who really has been saved, but somehow through their actions, through their disbelief, they've come to the point that even though they call themselves a Christian, if somebody looked at their life or listened to their words, listened to what they say they believe about Christ and what they say they believe about the Bible, although once they may have been a real, they're a saved person, although once they may have been in the camp of true Christianity, today, the way they're living, the way they're talking, what they say they believe, is not true Christianity. It's not where Christians have stood for 2,000 years. Paul talked about in 2 Timothy 4:10 that one of his former fellow missionaries, a man named Demas, he says, Demas has left me because he loved the world. So there came a point where somebody who'd been a true follower of Jesus was now straying and he didn't represent Christians the right way. So that brings me down to my main point will be the last two. Number two, counterfeit Christians could be people who call themselves a Christian yet do not believe in the truth of the historic truths of the historic Christian faith. I tried to choose my words carefully there. They call themselves a Christian. They call their churches churches. They call themselves a denomination of Christians. But if you see what they now believe, what they are saying they believe or what they're saying they will endorse does not match what you find in the Bible. They have changed truths where Christians have stood for 2,000 years. Now, if you'll look here in chapter 13, verse 5, I want you to carefully see every word. Examine yourselves to see as to whether you are in the faith. Do you see that little definite article, the? He didn't just say, see if you have faith. He says, see if you are in the faith. This is a phrase Paul uses several places, and Jude uses it as well. When it talks about the faith, it means there's a certain set of doctrines that we have to believe, of morality we have to stand before, that these are given to us. They never change. And you need to make sure that you're still in that circle of Bible-believing truths. Jude put it this way in Jude 3. He says, earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Occasionally I hear people, I heard an Episcopalian bishop some years ago say, when they ordained him as a practicing homosexual, he said, God's doing a new thing. Folks, God's not doing anything new. The faith was once for all delivered. When the New Testament was finished, we had exactly what God's mind and God's heart is, and God has not changed in 2,000 years. And so we've got to recognize that. And Jude says we've got to fight for that faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let me make it clear. I'm not a truth seeker. I'm a truth finder. I've already found it. It's right here in this Bible. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. He didn't say, I kept faith. He said, I kept the faith. This is his letter he wrote before he died. He's in his mid-late 60s. He's about to be a martyr, and he's able to say, I want you to know, they gave me the faith. I kept it. I didn't change it. I stayed true to it. I kept the faith. And this is something he said as an old man. Let me give you my own personal observation. I'm standing before you as an old man. I'm 62. And that's ancient. I know. I can just hear a bunch of y'all say, wait another 20. Hang on now. Hang on. Let me tell you, I started preaching when I was 15. I assumed when I was a young preacher, I assumed that anybody that got ancient, like in their 60s, had to be the most godly, faithful to the Bible people, because after all, they had to know they're getting near the end of the runway. So I figured they'd all be just living straight and keeping the faith. But you know what I found as I've gotten older, as I've ministered to older folk? I found that probably there are fewer people who, as they get older, keep the faith. And there are a couple of reasons. First of all, you get cynical as you get older. You've seen so much hypocrisy. You've seen so many things that just don't square. And you get to the point where you get jaded. And unfortunately, that's what happens to... God bless y'all. Don't let it happen to you. Sometimes you get jaded and cynical as you get older. But let me say this too. Jude said, contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. And the truth of the matter is, the older you get, the less energy you got to fight. And sometimes it becomes easier just to say, I just give up. Let them do what they want. Let them say what they want. Let them believe what they want. But we can't do that. We've got to say, as Paul, I have kept the faith. Ephesians 4:13 is another instance where it says the faith. Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Two things ought to be the ground of unity between all true Christians. One, we all believe the same things. We believe this Bible. And number two, we all know the same Savior, the knowledge of the Son of God. So you see how this is there. Now, look at verse 8 of chapter 13, and you can see how Paul valued the truth. He said, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And now let me bring it down to where we're living. We're living in a day and time when the basic truths of the Bible are not being challenged by those outside the faith. We're living in a day and time when the basic truths of the Bible are challenged by people that call themselves Christians, call themselves pastors, call themselves denominational leaders. And so what you're having is this distortion of the faith once delivered is happening by those who are calling themselves Christians. I'll give you an example. The Church of England is the state church of England. We call it the Episcopalian Church here, but it's a little broader. There's a lot of evangelicals in the Church of England, in England itself. I've enjoyed worshiping in churches like All Souls Church in London and Holy Trinity Brompton, London. Fine, godly churches. So please, don't take this as a broad brush. A few years ago, there are 10,000 ordained Church of England preachers. Someone did a survey of 2,000 of them. They were able to contact 2,000. That's a pretty exhaustive survey. If you can get 2,000 out of 10,000, you can put your finger on the pulse of a denomination. They surveyed 10,000 Church of England preachers and found that less than one-third believed in the virgin birth. And just over one-half believed Jesus was risen from the dead. Now you sit there and say, how can you call yourself a Christian and not believe Jesus is risen from the dead? I don't know. Because that's at the heart of everything we believe. But Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians 15. We studied 1 Corinthians before I got to 2 Corinthians. Paul spent a whole chapter attacking people that called themselves Christians but denied the resurrection. So it's not like this is the first time it's ever happened. So when I talk about altering the faith, I'm not just talking about moral stances. I'm talking about denial of parts of our faith that have been at the heart of everything we believe. The first time I ever went to England, Karen and I were on a short trip there in 1984. By the way, I despise shopping. If we're downtown and you see me sitting on a bench, it's because Karen's in a store. I don't like to shop. So we went to a little town called Windsor, and they gave us a couple of hours on the tour that we're on. And Karen said, I'm going to go shop. I said, there's a bus stop. I'm going to go talk to people. So I was up there, and I started talking. And when I go overseas, I pull out my best southern accent. How y'all doing like this here country you got? You know, that kind of stuff. And so I was talking to folks, and I said, do you go to church? And this man said, well, I used to. So I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor, and I'm really interested in why you stopped. I'm about as interested in why you quit going as why you would go. So I said, why did you stop going? He said, well, I went to church for years, and one day I was listening to my priest like I did every Sunday, and it dawned on me that I believed more than he did. So I thought, why should I go? There's been that drift. Now, to put it in just more recent terms, our Southern Baptist Convention, which I don't bother going to, but they had a resolution passed a couple of weeks ago, a resolution on the atonement. Let me tell you what that big word simply means. You cannot yield on the fact that Jesus died on the cross in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter, it says he was the just who died for the unjust. And you said, well, who would deny that? Well, they cited, and I'm not going to mention his name, but they cited a million-selling Christian author. Not Joel Osteen. So don't, I know your mind's going to jump there. But a million-seller Christian author. And this is one of the quotes they used. If God originated the cross, then we worship a cosmic abuser who in divine wisdom created a means to torture human beings in the most painful and abhorrent manner. Frankly, it is often this very cruel and monstrous God that the atheist refuses to acknowledge or grant credibility in any sense. And rightly so. Better no God at all than this one. There's a popular Christian, contemporary Christian musician, Michael Gungor. And this February, in a tweet, he said this: I would love to hear more artists who sing to God and fewer who include a father murdering a son in that endeavor. So what we're seeing is the very teaching that God so loved the world, he gave his son, that he went to the cross and took our place. They're saying, I'm tired of that. If we have a God who would send his son to the cross, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, folks, if you reject the cross, you're rejecting historic Christianity. But not only that, you're rejecting something that we who are true Christians love. Paul said in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our great old hymns is, I will cherish the old rugged cross. Back in the 1980s, when communism was still ruling Poland, a strongly Catholic nation, the Prime Minister Jaruzelski ordered all crucifixes to be removed from the schools. You've got to understand, the schools in Poland, because of the strong Catholic heritage, were Catholic schools. And this communist leader said, you have to take them all. There was such a protest that basically he just sent the word out, don't take them down. Just don't tell people that we're not enforcing the order, but don't allow this kind of disarray to happen. Well, one local school administrator who was a gung-ho communist decided, I'm taking them down. There were six crucifixes in that particular Catholic school, and he had them taken down. The next night, during the night, parents of the students broke into the school and put up six new crucifixes. He had those taken down. The next day, 250 students brought their crucifixes to school with them. And so they ordered the police to come in and escort those children and have them kicked out of the school. What they did was they marched to the local Catholic church, and they were joined by students from other schools in the area bringing their crosses because they would not stand for the cross to be removed. How in the world can we let people who call themselves Christians remove the cross of Christ? Boy, y'all are not listening fast enough, I can tell. Okay, I'll sum up what I got left here. All right. What we're seeing happen with this denying of the faith, with this encroaching condoning of moral sin, encroaching denying of great truths, everything that we're seeing was predicted in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, talking about the last days, it says, before the last days come, before Christ comes back, there will be a great falling away. Now, for there to have been a falling away, there had to be a great advance of Christianity. So there was a time when America was strongly Christian, Europe was strongly Christian, but now there's a falling away. And by the way, Jesus said, he said, when the Son of Man comes back, Luke 18:8, will he even find faith on the earth? In other words, Jesus predicted not a great end times revival. Jesus predicted a great end time leaving the faith. And so all of this is predicted. So let me make this clear. You cannot be a true Christian and treat the Bible like a cafeteria line. I want that. Leave that alone. I'll take that. Don't want any of that. When you are a true Christian, you come to the point where you say, God, if you said it, that's enough. I accept it. I stand by it. I'll die for it. Secondly, you cannot be a true Christian and deny basic teachings of the New Testament. Could I share with you my own opinion? I wish that these pastors and denominations that are making statements like I've read to you, that are in denominations where they deny the great doctrines of the faith, I wish they'd be honest enough and take the name Christian off of their name and admit they're creating a brand new religion. Because this right here establishes what a Christian is. And you and I don't have the right to change that. All right, let me go to the last point. Counterfeit Christians could be people who call themselves a Christian and do not have Jesus in their lives. Call themselves a Christian and do not have Jesus in their lives. Y'all are my guinea pigs, so I didn't have time for that. That's gone. All right. He said, see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. And then he asked them this. He says, test yourselves, do you not know yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Now let me give you a whole other way that a person could be a counterfeit Christian. They could really think they're a Christian because they were raised in church. They probably have been through the steps of their church, baptism, confirmation, whatever it might be. They've got the certificates that they're supposed to have. They may even go regularly to a church. And they say, well, of course I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, folks, going to a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you a car. You've got to personally receive Christ. A Christian is someone who has Christ inside them. 1 John 5:11-12, I think is one of the most important verses for you to understand, perhaps even memorize. I memorized it in the King James. Let me quote it. He says, the record is this, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are two kinds of people in this room. He who has the Son and he who does not have the Son. And then he says in verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. A person is a Christian when they, in a definite way, put their faith in Jesus and receive him into their hearts to be their Savior forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians says. So that's what makes a person a Christian. And there are a lot of people, I think, who assume, well, I do good things and I go to church, I must be a Christian, but they've never received Christ. Back when I was a youth minister, I wanted to teach my kids how to share the faith, and I'd met Christ through Campus Crusade. They had a little tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. So I thought, well, I'll just teach them how to use that, and then we'll go out and we'll go visit their teenage friends and let them share the gospel with their teenage friends. Well, one of the kids, a guy named Davey, he was the life of the youth group. He was just, he could keep you rolling. I mean, faithful as he could be. I loved him to death. When I said, we're going to do witnessing on Wednesday, before the Wednesday night thing, come here early, I'll train you, we'll go out, send you out with different people to go witness. He said, I'm there. He would have been there for anything we did, because he always did everything in the youth group. Well, the second week, we would go out, share the four laws, come back and report. The second week we came in and said, how'd it go today? And Davey said, well, I was sharing the four laws with my friend and I realized that the witnesser needed it more than the witnessee, so I led myself to Jesus. He realized Christ is not in my life. He'd never in a definite way received Christ. Here's the good news. You can know for sure. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it. How do you know it? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's a promise. God keeps his word. And if you have any doubt right now, please listen to me. I'm going to have us bow. Please don't move until after the prayer is over. But if you have any doubt, while every head is bowed, I want you to pray along with me silently and nail a stake down. So I'm not sure, but I can make sure today. And make sure that you have received Jesus as your Savior. Would you bow your heads now? And if you're one of those who's not sure, pray this with me and mean it from your heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. I believe you died and rose again for me. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior forever. Thank you for saving me. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just asked Jesus to come into your heart, I got good news. He keeps his promises. He says, him that comes to me, I'll never cast out. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake. Wow, there's so much good news. So here's what I'd like you to do. Either come forward now or I'll be up at the hospitality suite in just a few moments. I'd be glad to speak to you personally there to help you grow in the Lord. But we want to help you realize this is the starting line, not the finish line. And so you go on to follow Jesus. We're going to have our invitation now. This is where we take in new members. Whatever you'd like, would you come as we sing, please?